Joshua 10, verse 7.
So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and he and all the people of the war with him, and all the mighty men of valor.
Let's pray. Father, as we open your word right now, we ask your blessing that your message may be an inspiration to you, to all of us, and that at the end of this sermon, we can all have the conviction that you have spoken to us through your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, we found one of the most amazing stories of the Old Testament, and that's in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 1. And it reads, "Now Adonisedec, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And the people of Gibeon had made treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters." Let's pause for a second. In case you might remember, or you might have forgotten what happened prior to that, Joshua, at first, when he was just a young messenger of the Lord, he was a bit afraid of what was to happen. You know, he was nervous because Moses was not around, and he now had to take over God's army. And as he's trying to figure out things out, God comes and speaks to him and tells him, "Listen, Joshua, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. I'll be right there with you." And as he's giving him words of encouragement, Joshua takes those words to heart, but the task at hand was not easy. What was to come was actually very, very, very dangerous. It was a little bit of excitement, perhaps, but it was not easy. There were too many Amorite cities out there that were mighty, powerful, and there's no way the Israelite with a few army men can destroy any of them on their own. So he had enough reasons to be afraid. He had enough reasons not to trust in his own power. But after he heard God telling him, "Hey, it's all right, Joshua, I'll be right there with you," then he starts going forward, and sure enough, the first city he goes out there and conquers, he conquers Jericho. And you might remember the story. They didn't do anything but just shout it, and the walls came tumbling down. Then after that, there was another city, the city of Ai. And Ai was a mighty city that was also destroyed. So now the Gibeonites heard what was going on, and they started to feel very afraid because they thought, wait a minute, if Joshua with such a small army was able to destroy Jericho and was also able to destroy Ai, what is he going to do to our nation? So quickly they thought of a plan, and they said, "Yeah, let's do this. Let's go ahead and cook a plan that would actually help us out." And this is what they did. Young people here that might not remember or read the story, this is what happened. They got together, and their plan was this. They were going to put clothing that was old, like really old and holes and all over the place. Sandals were very old, wasted. And they grabbed bread that was really, really hard, kind of like a rock, put it in a bag. And now they started walking towards Joshua. And when the Israelites saw that the Gibeonites were coming, actually, he didn't know there were the Gibeonites. He just saw a bunch of people coming down their way. And then quickly they called Joshua, "Hey, Joshua, check this out. There's these guys that are coming. And as they're coming, we want you to tell us what to do." He says, "Well, let's assess the situation." So they got close to them, and they said, "Yeah, what's going on?" And then these guys says, "Well, you know, we come from a far, far, far away distance. And when we left, actually, our clothing was brand new. Our sandals were brand spanking new, and our bread was freshly made. As you can tell, our clothes is no longer any good. Our sandals are all messed up, and look at the bread that we have to eat. We actually have to wet this thing to make sure that we can eat it." Now, Joshua believed them, and he says, "You know what? Let me help you guys out." In fact, the guys asked Joshua, "Would you please spare our lives? And not only that, when you get to our nation, would you please spare our lives as well? And we'll become your servants. Can we do that?" And Joshua said, "Yeah, I'll do that." And then one of them says, "Would you please swear on your God that you will not harm our city?" And Joshua Instead of asking God, Joshua said, sure, I swear in the name of a living God that I would not harm your city. Just to find out at the round the corner, just as they turn around the corner, well, the sandbank or whatever, as soon as they turn around, they found the Gibeonites. Now, Joshua had already made a commitment, so there was no way he was going to break his promise. So he said, all right, we won't do anything to you guys. But the problem was the other kings around, five kings, the five Amorite kings, they were terrified. Because see, the Gibeonites were not just anybody. The Bible says they were mighty men. In fact, the word can be translated as heroes. They were like amazing, amazing fighting men that were right there. So now the Amorites king started thinking, wait a minute, if these guys are already big as they are, and now they're joining forces with the Israelites, who happened to be the strongest in the army at the time, then they started to get afraid. They thought, you know, we need help. And that's when this king started asking for help. So he calls the other five Amorite kings, and he says, listen, you guys, we need to get together. We need to combine our forces because the Gibeonites have made peace with Israel, and we need to get rid of them right now. As I'm reading the story, I think of what happens to you and I when we try to do the right thing. Think yourself as the Gibeonites. I wasn't born a believer, even though I'm a fourth generation Adventist. I had to make that decision myself to accept Jesus as my personal savior. So I was not born a believer. I was born in a believer's home. Eventually, I had to make that choice, whether or not to follow the God of my parents. When you start making those decisions, whether or not to give God the opportunity to work in your life, and you start changing your life around, things start to happen. See, the Gibeonites were part of the Amorites. It was part of the big coalition of back in the days. These guys were the mighty empires. And all of a sudden, this guy says, you know what? It already happened twice. I think the best thing for me to do as the king of my nation is to go ahead and give ourselves to the God of the Israelites. So he made a good choice, kind of like you and I making a good choice to follow God. You're here this morning, obviously, because you and I want to be fed by the Word of God. But the problem is, the moment you and I start trying to make good decisions, the moment you and I are trying to follow the God of Israel, the God of Joshua, then things start to go wrong, especially those that aren't very happy with your decision, because now you're making good decisions that are benefiting your family, and as you're making these decisions, other people that perhaps aren't very happy about it, now they start making war against you. In this case, it was a literal war, and they started, you know, planning things out so they can destroy the Gibeonites. Now, the good thing about it is that God always keeps his promise, and I hope that you and I, like Joshua, if we've made a promise, that we keep our promise as well, especially when we tell our neighbors and friends that we will be there for them whenever they need our help. So Joshua hears that these guys are after the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites quickly tell Joshua, you need to help us out because we can't do this on our own. And look what happens. If you have your Bibles with you, please open the Bible chapter 10, verse 6. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgad, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hills country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgad with the entire army, including all the best fighting men. Now, I wonder, why did he decide to take all his fighting men? I tell you what happened. If you go back in time in Bible history, you'll find out that when he was about to fight Ai, another powerful city, they didn't take all the army. Because see, they already did good the first time with Jericho. When Jericho was out there, all they did is shout it, and the walls came tumbling down. So the second time, not the entire army went. Only some of them went, and they got a spanking. They ended up coming back. They couldn't deal with it. And Joshua fell on his knees, says, Lord, what did I do? And then, obviously, he was leaning on his own strength. So he went back. Now this time, he got the whole entire army, defeated Ai. So he was not about to make the same mistake again. So now he says, okay, all the entire army come with me, including the best fighting men. Everyone is joining forces for one purpose, and that is to deliver those that are seeking help. It's kind of like what you guys are doing here with the Pathfinder Ministry. You know, you got Pastor Gilbert and his team. They're working together to create this special army. And I hope that all of your kids between the ages of 10 and 17 and teenagers are willing and excited to be a part of this, because we are on a mission. A mission to save each and every one of them. And the nice thing about it is that it says that Joshua gets his best fighting man to join him, to make sure that they put this thing together so that at the end of the story, we actually have a great outcome. So the nice thing about it is that he goes up there, he marches all night, verse 9, from Gilgal, and Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. But a lot of things happen. If you keep reading the story later, you'll realize that this is what happened. Actually, from where Joshua was to where the Gibeonites were is a total of about 20 miles. So if he went up all night long, he probably arrived there right before dawn, or early at daybreak. And as he's arriving there, all these guys just started panicking because Joshua had finally arrived. When they got there, these just started going crazy. They didn't know what was going on. And now Joshua and his army started fighting. They're there on a mission. They're there to fulfill their commitment to defend the Gibeonites. And as they're fighting, you know, Joshua stops and prays, says, "Lord, help us out here, because this is not an easy battle. Five entire armies against the Gibeonites and Israel." But Israel is fighting. All the Israelites are fighting. The Bible says that hailstones started falling from the sky, falling right on top of the heads of the Amorites, but not on the heads of the Israelites. Now, how many of you have been at a hailstorm before? Now, how many of you actually stay there and just say, "Lord, let the hailstones fall all over, but not me"? No, what do? You seek for cover, all right? Because it doesn't choose where it falls. It just falls all over the place. But in this particular story, that's not what happened. It was falling strategically on the heads of the Amorites, but the Israelites didn't suffer one hailstorm bump in their head. They were actually going out there. In fact, the Bible says that there were more who died from the hailstones than from the swords of the Israelites. I don't know how that happened. But when I was a kid, I used to picture angels helping the Lord out, just having hailstones and just throw them out there. You know, it's just like right on the spot. You know, when you're a kid, you got great imagination. But regardless of what happened that day, I know that God was working a miracle in the Israelites' life. Now, Joshua wasn't noticing what was happening. You know why? Because he praised. And then as he's talking to him, you know, it's amazing. Look what happens on verse chapter 12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ahielon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemy. Now many believe that didn't happen because several reasons. Some believe that didn't take place because if the sun, actually the sun doesn't revolve around the earth, but it's the earth that revolves around the sun, right? So they say that couldn't happen. Number two, they say that couldn't happen because if the moon stops revolving around the earth, what happens to our oceans? Just falls all over the place. So some scholars believe this was just a poetic expression. Others believe it was an eclipse that took place, but they forget the fact that the sun is in one location and the moon is in another location. I like to believe that a miracle actually took place. Now let me ask you, if the sun does not revolve around the earth, but the earth is what revolves around the sun, what must have stopped at the time? What do you think? There's two possible options. One of them is that the earth stopped. But if the earth stopped, then we all fly all over the place, right? Because of the gravity. But what if? What if when the earth stops, everything else stops and it freezes? What happened if our earth stops and our moon stops are revolving around the sun? What would happen? It would be a cosmic explosion, because the entire Milky Way has this perfect pattern, and you can't just get off rhythm just because. So if that's the case, let's say if the earth stopped right on time, right there, and then the moon stopped revolving around itself, and the earth stopped revolving around the sun, then all the other planets around it had to stop. But what happened if our Milky Way chooses to stop its rotation in the big, vast galaxy? Then you know that obviously it would be a horrible cosmic explosion that would involve all the galaxies in the vast universe. So two things could happen if you accept the Bible as the Word of God and as a true biblical account. Two things could have happened. One of them is that when Joshua says, stop, the whole universe just came to a complete stop at the voice of a man who's willing to do God's will in order to glorify his name and to avenge those that needed justice. Now, yes, that's impossible to happen, but nothing is impossible to God according to the Word in the New Testament as we read. Now, second thing could have happened. What if the earth just all of a sudden slowed down its rotation to match the rotation, just like the moon, you know, rotates and revolves around the earth, and we always keep seeing the same side. Have you seen that? You know, in order for you to see the other side, you have to be elsewhere. But the moon rotates exactly at a perfect speed that you always get to see the same side. What if the earth did that with the sun? So nothing changed, but actually it was a miracle where the earth is now acting as the moon acts with the earth, and everything continues to keep going in the cosmic, vast cosmic. But the Lord was able and willing to do that for a man who's willing to do God's will. That day, Joshua had an encounter with the God of the impossible. I hope that in our midst, as you listen and study the matter, you will find these options that I share with you. But I hope that you give God the opportunity to be God. You let him do what he does best, and that is to do the impossible. The end of the story is beautiful because what happens is he was able to finish, defeated the Amorite kings. If you read later in verse 16 all the way down, you realize that the kings were hiding in a cave. Then Joshua told his army to go ahead and put a rock right there while they finished things up. And once everything was done, they came back, rolled the stone, got the five Amorite kings, put them right there, lined up before the Israelite army. He called his generals to come and says, now I want you to put your foot right on their neck. Have you ever seen that before? I saw that the first time in cartoon classics back in the days where there was a, what was it, the character, the guy that had a hat always trying to catch the bunny. Remember him? Yeah, the other guy. Yes. So, you know, that was the first time I saw when somebody conquers something, they put their foot right there, and they have the nice shotgun right there just to show you that they have defeated. Well, for those of you and I, perhaps I thought that Disney came up with it. No. Back in the days, Joshua was making a statement. God has delivered you. And in fact, I would like for you to read this with your own eyes, if you would, please. Verse 24, 10:24. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their neck. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. Now, were these his words? Where have we heard that before? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Now Joshua is no longer that young, actually not young, but a leader with hardly any experience. He was not afraid anymore. Now he's sharing the word of courage, repeating the same words that came out of the word of God to encourage his people to continue to go forward. So this morning, as we close, there's one lesson that I think we can all learn from this story, and is this. As we look at our own personal lives and our own struggles, there are many trials and tribulations that we face that seem to have no solution. I was reading yesterday that every 2 hours and 15 minutes, a young person commits suicide in the United States. 100,000 kids decide not to go to school because they're afraid that something may happen. In a 60-minute column, I read that yesterday. 100,000 kids afraid to go to school because something may happen to them. The amount of teachers that end up in hospital because of bodily injuries, because of things that happen in school, are astonishing. Everywhere we looked, this world is not getting any better. Satan is working very hard because he knows his time is ending soon. And he's working especially hard to those like the Gibeonites who are planning to join God's army. Especially to those that are wanting to follow the living God. Satan is working very hard. And I'm convinced that as I speak to you this morning, there's many of you right now who perhaps are facing marriage problems. Perhaps some of you are having problems with your children who are not in the church. Perhaps some of you are facing financial struggles. You know, when you looked at the television and the news and you figure out the condition of our nation, that is my pocket and your pocket that is being affected. I'm sure that there's many here who today came without a solution to your problem. But praise God that He's bigger than our problems. And the Bible shares this story to remind me and remind you that we serve a God of the impossible. And God has the power to stop the universe if He has to, in order to vindicate you, in order for you to see how much He loves you. And the power that He has available for you goes beyond our measure. I would like to finish with a testimony that a friend of mine shared with me. He's a minister who was doing an evangelistic crusade in the Philippines. And he was telling me that as he's preaching his sermons, people started coming every single day, coming to hear the word of God. They were needing a savior. They were needing a solution to their problems. And as they're coming, he's asking people to commit to Christ. There is this lady who decided to follow Christ. Now, she talks to him and said, "You know, Pastor, I want you to know that I have made my decision. However, the moment I tell my husband that I'm giving my life to Jesus, he will kick me out of the house because I know him. He already told me." And the pastor says, "Let me pray with you, sister. Let me pray with you because you and I serve a God of the impossible. You've heard wonderful stories, but now this is your story. And I'm going to pray that God will give you the strength to go forward with your decision." So she goes back home and she talks to her husband and says, "Listen, honey, I want you to know that I love you with all my heart, but I have decided to become a Christian, a follower of the living God. I know how much you hate for me to go to these meetings, but I want you to know that I will become a better woman. I'll become a better wife. I'll become a woman that will serve you with so much love, the love that comes from God. Would you please allow me to give my life to the Lord?" And unfortunately, her husband says no. In fact, he says, "If you step out of the house tomorrow morning, I will take your life." That night, she cried herself to sleep because she couldn't understand why her husband was not willing to allow her to follow through with that decision that she had made. It was dawn, and then the sunrise, and she woke up, got ready, and he told her, "Woman, I want you to know that if you step out of the house, I will shoot you." And she's crying. She couldn't understand why he's doing that, but she was committed. She puts her sweater on, opens the door, and as she takes a few steps, she hears somebody shooting up in the air. Pow! Pow! And now she's thinking, "Should I go back? Should I keep walking?" But she had made up her mind. And she says, "He's bluffing." So she kept walking to her two more shots. Pow! Pow! And finally one more. Pow! She got to the church crying, told the pastor, "Pastor, I want you to know that tonight I will not be able to spend my evening with my husband. I will not be able to go home. I can't." He was shooting up like crazy. The pastor said, "Sister, how many times was he shooting up in the air?" And she says, "Five times, Pastor, five times." He says, "Would you please take your sweater off?" And she took her sweater just to find out there were 5 bullet holes in her sweater. If it wasn't because I know this minister, I would think this is just a fake story. But as he's sharing the story, you can tell that he was overtaken with emotions just to realize what his eyes were witnessing. And as he's sharing the story, this is something that he was able to live. And now as he's sharing the story, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, is that the kind of power that God wants for you and I to experience? And I started thinking, I know my problems are big. I don't have anybody shooting at me, or at least I don't know of anybody hating me that much to shoot me. But this story, a modern story, reminds me that the God that I have chosen to serve has the power to do the impossible. And I hope and pray that none of us miss out in telling our own story. Joshua told his story, And it is written of the things that he did and how the universe stopped at the voice of his command. This lady is able to share her story. She went home that night, and her husband believed because of what had just taken place. Her witness was enough. And I ask you today, do you have your own story to share? You know, the Bible is great and all, but the stories in the Bible, it's not enough. You and I need to have our own story to tell. Just like this lady was able to share the God of the impossible, I hope that you and I have a story to share, how you and I had an encounter with the God of the impossible. And if you have not experienced that, or perhaps you're longing for God to do something in your life, and you have a very special prayer request, at this time, I would like to have a prayer for you. And I would like for you to join me. Is there anyone that would like to say, Lord, I've gone to church all my life. I've heard all these great stories in the scripture. In fact, I heard great people sharing their story, but I want to tell my own story. You know my problem. You know my financial struggles. You know my marital problems. You know my child that is gone. You know the things that I'm suffering. If that's you, I'll invite you to join me so that we can all come to the altar and pray and ask the Lord to do something in our lives. Notice that you're not coming to a preacher, but a preacher along with you is coming to the cross, asking God to work on a miracle in your life. So if you would like to bring your struggles, your problems to the God of the impossible, and would like for him to work something, I invite you to please come forward at this time so that we may all bow down and pray and ask him to do wonders in our lives. Father, we've come before you this morning thanking you for the wonderful biblical accounts that reminds us of your great power. Today we were reminded that you're even willing to stop the universe for those who are wanting to follow you and do your will. Lord, our nation is hurting, our world is hurting. There's some of us who are hurting as well. The problems that we're facing are so great, so big. And sometimes it seems that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. This morning, Lord, some of us have come forward, bringing to you our problems, our struggles, bringing to you our loved ones. Perhaps there's someone, Lord, that today is suffering an illness that no one can heal. And they're hurting because there's nothing they can do for their loved ones. Lord, we are reminded that you are the God of the impossible. And that you can answer all things according to your will if we only ask in the name of Christ. Lord, we are asking in his name. That if there's anyone today here that is suffering an illness, that in Jesus' name you will heal that person. That person can shout a song of joy and can testify of your power, your love, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, perhaps there's someone here who's hurting because they're children are no longer in your path. They're suffering because they don't know their where's about. Perhaps they do know, and that's even hurting more. And I ask, Lord, that wherever those sons and daughters may be, that you will reach them, that you would send your Holy Spirit to talk to them, that you will transform their lives, and that they may also have the opportunity to have the encounter with you, the God of the impossible, and can turn things around. So that we may all enter the kingdom together. Perhaps there's someone here who's suffering financial struggles, and even though we see a smile, and inside they may be hurting, worried that they don't know how to have ends meet, just ask, Father, that you'll provide a solution, and somehow you work things out. Overall, Father, whatever the case may be, we bring our cross before you, asking that you will do with it according to your will. And this morning, help us to leave this place hearing those words that came out of your mouth in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. The same words that Joshua was sharing later in his life. Give us, too, the opportunity to share those words with others. Because we're not sharing anybody else's story but ours. We love you and we thank you for what you've done. And for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.